To be human is to hunger. While in the womb, God sustained us through an umbilical cord. Once out of the womb, we immediately hungered and thirsted for milk and cookies. God created our bodies to run on food. And we know this because when we are low on key nutrients, we feel what we often refer to as hunger pains. Such is true spiritually as well. Everybody realizes the necessity of food for our physical bodies. What is most important and often overlooked is that God created our soul to hunger for food as well. The internal quest for meaning and significance is part and parcel of the shared human experience. As fallen sinners, we tragically look for life and salvation in all the wrong places. We search, the searching assumes the reality that there's something that we acknowledge without words that we lack and need. But we look for life, we look for salvation, we look for ultimate meaning and significance in all the wrong places. Or, as is in the case of John chapter 6, God leads us to the right place and person, but in self-righteous folly, we do not open our mouths in repentant faith as to eat and be filled. Our heart and soul remains restless and thirsty until it finds its rest in thee. Hence the marvelous words of Christ as proclaimed in John's Gospel. Look at verses 35 and 36, where Jesus says to the crowd, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. This morning, we're going to uncover three life and death lessons as we consider John 6, verses 22 through 29. The first lesson is illustrated in verses 22 through 26. This lesson that comes first ought to shock some of you. Here it is. Number one, those who seek Jesus for selfish purposes are warned, not welcomed. Those who seek Jesus for selfish purposes are warned, not welcomed. Or you could say, those who seek Jesus for superficial purposes are firmly rebuked, not warmly received. This chapter in this gospel illustrates a point that needs to be made, particularly to this generation. The Savior did not come to earth, contrary to what many false teachers say. Jesus did not come down from heaven to earth to help self-righteous sinners fulfill earthly ambitions. The way in which one most popular false teacher puts it is contra John 6. Jesus did not come to help you live your best life now. Not in the way that messages proclaim. That is a gospel that is 180 degrees opposed to what we find Jesus proclaiming here in this passage. Unlike many leaders, Jesus has no interest in maintaining a throng of fair weather fans. Matter of fact, by we come to the end of this chapter, many of the masses are going to walk away. Let's notice then how the drama unfolds next in verses 22 through 24. We left off in 21. Let me just go back to verse 16 so we get the remind ourselves of the context. This is the next day. The day prior was the day of the feeding of the 5,000 and what is recounted next for the disciples in verses 16 and following. Verse 16, now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. And after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum, and it had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. Jesus commanded them to get in the boat to cross, and he would meet up with them, so they thought. And what happened, it goes from calm to stormy. In the blink of an eye, the sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. That from the other Gospels, we'd say this is an understatement. They were in a life and death situation. When therefore they had rowed, verse 19, about 3 or 4 miles, wind had blown them off course, they beheld Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. Why were they frightened? Because at first they didn't know who this was. Verse 20, but Jesus said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. True believers have no reason to fear Jesus in a way that we would run from him rather than instinctively run to him, cry out to him for help. So Jesus says, it's I, don't be afraid. Verse 21, they were willing, therefore, to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was out the land to which they were going. Verse 22. So it was the next day, the multitude that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one. That's strange. And that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks, the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 plus. When the multitudes, therefore, saw the Lord was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Underline those words, seeking Jesus. The crowds undoubtedly hope that they're going to find the miracle worker right where they last left him. The disciples left, Jesus was there, they go back. Where is he? He's not where we thought he would be. He's not near the mountain region on the east side of Galilee. It doesn't make sense. Again, the multitudes have no clue. They have no idea of what happened during the calming during the stormy night on the once calm sea. They weren't given a front row seat to that remarkable appearance of Christ, wherein Jesus shows and demonstrates that he is the Lord of the storm and the captain of our salvation. This entire unit reminds us that in terms of popularity, Jesus seems to be growing more and more popular. At this point in his ministry, word had gotten out. His preaching, his teaching, different than the other religious leaders and really anyone else. Matthew 7, he teaches with authority. With an authority they had never heard. They had either seen or talked with people who had seen up close and personal the miracles of Christ, the healings of Christ. And so the crowds and the masses are flocking to him. The crowds are growing larger. We're already told just the previous day there's 20,000 plus men, women, and children there around Jesus, trying to catch a glimpse of Jesus, to hear what he would say next, to see what he would do next. More and more thrill seekers seem to be coming out of the woodwork. And so they come back, these superficial groupies, and they're disappointed. They discover Jesus has moved on. Verse 59 tells us that Jesus, after that miraculous appearance before the disciples on the sea, he's now in Capernaum in a synagogue, verse 59. But they don't know where he is, and they want to find him. Verse 24 tells us, look at how the prelude concludes. When the multitude saw that Jesus wasn't there, nor his disciples, what do? Pack up and go home? No. They are intent on seeing him, talking with him, asking of him certain things, as we'll see. So they themselves got into the small boats, packed like sardines, and they came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And you say, this is great, this is wonderful. I mean, this is going to be the backdrop of a phenomenal revival. I mean, unlike today where people seem to be disinterested in Jesus, partly because they have no idea who Jesus is, maybe largely because of that. But that's not the issue here. And so we would think, boy, you know, this is going to be some climatic moment, some mass conversion, the master evangelist, this miracle worker. These individuals, we're told, in verse 24, are seeking Jesus. As you can sense, I'm building the context as it is given to us, because as is often the case in the Gospels, what happens next is completely unexpected. Why were they seeking Jesus? Verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, so they finally caught up with him, they said to him, Rabbi, teacher, when did you get here? How long you been here? Why didn't you let us know? As soon as the masses find Jesus, they begin peppering him with questions. Jesus doesn't beat around the bush. So I'm not going to beat around the bush in this sermon either. He cuts to the chase. The one who created man, body, and soul, the one who created hearts, knows the hearts of men. Jesus knows that they are there, and he is about to expose them. He's about to expose their ulterior motives. Still, despite what they had heard, firsthand, secondhand, what they had seen, firsthand, secondhand, still their hearts are unbelieving. And their motives are not pure. Jesus answered them. He cuts to the chase, and he says to them, truly, truly, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me. You say, isn't it great when people seek Jesus? Hold on. Not necessarily. You seek me not because you saw signs. Miracles, John calls them signs. These are signs that say, God at work, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Follow him. The miracles are intended to authenticate the messenger and the message. Nobody performed the signs that Jesus performed in his 3+ years in and around Israel. No, you don't seek me because I know you saw signs and believe, but because, oh, here's why, you ate of the loaves and were filled. Wow. This is a case study in missing the point. You fed us lunch, it was amazing. They were filled to the brim, and now they're ready for breakfast. The multitudes were not seeking Jesus as the pearl of great price. On the contrary, listen to me, they were seeking him as a means to a better end. See, false teachers know if you just twist the gospel enough, you're sure to draw a huge crowd under the banner of the gospel and Jesus. For them, the prospect of universal health care and free food for all appealed to their carnal interest. Again, people say, I believe in Jesus. Well, what Jesus are you talking about? Their utopian ruler had come. They were seeking Jesus. Jesus exposes their ulterior motives. Notice what he says to them in verse 27. He cuts to the heart of the matter. Listen, stop it. Knock it off. Do not work for the food which perishes. Now he's going to use this feeding and this desire as a platform to proclaim the gospel in a way that only Jesus could. Listen, don't work for the food which perishes. He's not saying don't work. We see that in 1 Thessalonians. Listen, don't work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. He's talking about something spiritual. He's talking about not something that's physical. He's talking about something that is at a higher plane, something that is valuable not only for this life, but for the life to come. You know, people are drawn to churches where, you know, somebody just basically gives them practical, you know, advice like a TED Talk, oftentimes simply rearranging the chairs of a Titanic that's sinking. No, don't work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall freely give to you. For on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. There is so many things to learn from the Gospels. So many points to make and reiterate. Here's one. As we sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from him. When presenting the gospel of the kingdom, one has to be very, very careful. Listen to me. One has to be very careful that we do not give false assurance to pseudo-Christians. The only thing worse in life than having no assurance when you are saved is to have a false assurance when you're not. That's one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit gives us the book of 1 John, so that you might know. Some people well-meaning, other people not. You know, pray this prayer, walk an aisle, throw a pine cone in the fire. We don't look into the heart of men. We're not always certain. We need to be careful about having too strong of confidence in what we see, because there may be things that we don't know. So we need to be discerning and pray for wisdom. One thing that we see throughout his ministry, do you notice this pattern? Jesus categorically rejects me-centered spirituality, thrill-seeking faith, and self-righteous religiosity. Some people don't preach Christ well enough or the gospel thoroughly enough to actually graciously push away people who say they're seeking Jesus but doing so for the wrong reasons. Listen to me, Jesus is the only Savior, but he is nobody's fool. He is nobody's personal genie. Oh, you're not here understanding why I'm here, what am I about, what you lack most and what you need most. You're here because you want to be fed again. You're missing the point. As we make our way through John's gospel, you discover a frightening reality, namely that the most religious people on the planet were by and large unregenerate. Again, we tend to think in evangelism of, you know, everybody in the category of, well, the people who we know are lost, the real lost people that, you know, we really need to reach out to and have a heart for are the Samaritan, you know, harlots at the well, so to speak, the John 4 kind of people. Lost is lost. Religious, irreligious. There's faith and there's unbelief. These are religious unbelievers. And how Jesus addresses them is relevant to our own day and age, because many of the people that we come in contact with who are not genuine followers of Christ are, by their own profession, religious. Listen to me. The true Jesus will not spin our personal wheels of fortune. In short, number one, those who seek Jesus for selfish or superficial purposes are firmly warned, not warmly welcomed. Seeking Jesus. When did you get here? I know why you're here. This is the true Jesus. This brings us to verse 27, which highlights another life-changing lesson. Listen, you got to say the hard news, because that's often what God uses so that people will consider the thing that God uses to help them see their need for the good news, for Jesus, for the gospel, for the bread of life. Listen, God created our bodies and souls to hunger for food. This is a spiritual food. This is a food that is not, doesn't have an expiration date. It endures to eternal life. The second life-changing lesson we find here is this. Number two, those who labor and live for the wrong food shall remain hungry. Those who live and labor for the wrong food shall remain hungry. How tragic. Unbelief, an unrepentant heart closes the mouth to receive the food, the bread, the thing that saves the soul, satisfies the soul, brings us from death to life. Those who labor and live for the wrong food shall remain hungry. Jesus says, don't work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. It's a gift. It's a gift of God's grace through the Son, Jesus. Why do you Christians always go back to Jesus? Because it is on Him that the Father, even God, has set His seal. They don't get it. Or they don't want to get it. Or they choose not to get it. Verse 28. This is how religious unbelievers typically think. So they said, therefore, to him, what shall we do? Circle the word do. There we go again. Works, works, works. What must we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered, said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe. You believe in Him whom He has sent. Oh, verse 30. So discouraging. So sad. So tragic. They therefore said to Him, they try to turn the tables on Jesus. Never a good idea. What then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? We're not convinced. We need more. More evidence. What work do you perform? Really? What happened the previous day? Oh, then they try to use the scriptures. You know, when Mormons come to the door, they come with the Bible. They misinterpret the Bible. What they really believe is what's in the Book of Mormon, which is not another testament from God. They quote from the Bible. Our fathers ate the man in the wilderness, talking about food, talking about signs, talking about proof. We're hungry. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. The Father gave them bread. Manna. Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. You want to talk about it on this plane? I'm trying to get you to look at it at this plane. Eternal. Spiritual. Verse 34, they therefore said to him, Lord, evermore give us the bread. I groan because of verse 36. It's not sincere. Jesus said to them, listen, here's the point. I am the bread of life. What do you mean? Why is this so important? That you know and believe that Jesus is the quote-unquote bread of life. Because he who comes to me, to Jesus, shall not hunger. He's talking about an analogy. He's not actual bread because he goes on to say, he who believes in me shall what? Never thirst. There's spiritual food, there's physical food. There's temporal things, material possessions, and then there's spiritual things, eternal things. What are people consumed with? And how do they think they can experience eternal life and salvation? These are the issues that remain today. This is why the Word of God is always relevant. Verse 36, but I said to you, you've seen me. If you've been here 1 week or 8 weeks, 8 months since we've been, you've seen Jesus in the pages of Scripture. You have seen me, and yet you do not believe. The mystery of the gospel is that the thing we are to hunger and thirst after most is a gift. Pursue it, but understand this, it's a gift. It's a gift of God. The mystery of the gospel is that salvation is through Christ and that it is a gift of God's grace. It means it's undeserved, unmerited. There are religious unbelievers and there are irreligious unbelievers. Self-righteous moralists can't get off the hamster wheel of do's and don'ts. So they do this and they do that, and if I just go and partake of confession of sin and communion and baptize my baby and take my last rites and do, if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, hopefully on the scale of heaven, a generous and gracious God will accept me into his presence. What should we do? No. All you can do is, in reality, lift up your empty hands to God, cry out to him for mercy and grace, and receive that gift. Belief in him, verse 29. Hedonists, on the other hand, those who pursue worldly pleasures, live for perishable food. One more cigarette, one more drink, one more sexual liaison, one more, you know, binge watching of entertainment, and then we're back at it and back at it and back at it again. Hungry, thirsty, living for perishable food, consuming forbidden fruit. Jesus tells us, listen, the problem with perishable food is that it never fully satisfies. Doesn't satisfy. You want to be about boats and homes and retirement, money, whatever material things, you're missing the point. We have a saying for this. Empty calories are what? Empty calories are wasted calories. Don't waste your life. Jesus is saying we're blind and foolish. He's trying to open our eyes. Lord, grant us wisdom. Grant us eyes to see. Enduring food, that's the word Jesus uses. Look at verse 27. Enduring food, food that lasts, food without an expiration date. The spiritual food, this endures all the way. It's life, spiritual life, new life, eternal life. This is about the gospel. This is about salvation. This is about heaven. They want to talk about what do we need to do that we may work the works of God. Jesus said, friends, this is the message you need to bring to the masses, because they either don't know and understand, or they do know and don't believe. God calls you to bring the light of the gospel, the light of Christ, into the darkness. It's simple enough that even a child can understand. Look at the gospel that Christ preached, verse 29. Who is Jesus? Why does he matter? What does he have to do with you and I? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. Simply believe. Believe. Faith alone in him. Who's the him? The him is the one whom God sent. Who did God send? He sent his Son, the eternal Son, who clothed himself, became man, truly God, truly man. This is the work of God, that you believe in him. Why should I believe Jesus? You know, there's Muhammad, founder of this faith, Joseph Smith, Confucius, Buddha. Lots of options, lots of paths, because only one has a certificate of authenticity from God. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Accept no counterfeit. There are many counterfeits. All of us know people who've been scammed. There's a sports memorabilia. There's a signature. They bought this helmet signed by this Hall of Famer. Very valuable. And then they realize there's no certificate of authenticity. It's a fake. It's a forgery. That's how Satan works. Listen, because God authenticated that this is the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God, that means, by implication, that we should follow Jesus, the Savior, alone. But here's the sad reality. Here's the tragedy. Those who labor and live for the wrong food remain hungry. And so they sing the song with you too. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Well, you're looking in all the wrong places. You're drinking from the wrong cisterns. You're eating the wrong kind of food. Or the Lord brings you to the right place and with the right person, and then on repent and on belief, you won't open your mouth to enjoy the spiritual food, the salvation that God freely offers all through Christ. You say, well, you know, you're kind of sounding like that you're not just saying there's this one, this isn't just a path to heaven. You're saying it sounds like, again, that here you go again, Christianity, you know, an exclusive faith. You know, if when we share that, we share that with arrogance, you know, we belong to the club and you don't, that's a problem. But the truth is the truth. Even if those human instruments who communicate it sometimes aren't manifesting it with the right heart attitude. Why is Christianity an exclusive faith? Why is there but one way to God? Here's why. Because Jesus says there is only one bread of life. There's only one. Who's that? That's Jesus. This is the message of the Bible. Listen, it's not Jesus and Mary. There is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. It's why the apostles preached that exclusive gospel. They said there's salvation, no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You have to believe in Christ and Christ alone. This is a perfect segue into our third lesson, our final one for this morning. The hard news, the difficult news paves the way for this. Here's the good news of the gospel. Those who eat the bread of life in penitent faith shall live forever and be wholly satisfied. You want to live forever? In the presence of God, the angels and the saints in paradise? You want to have the deepest longing of your soul satisfied? You must eat the bread of life in penitent faith. And those who do shall live forever and be wholly satisfied. This isn't my opinion, this is the word of Christ. Jesus said to them, I know why you're here, I know why you're seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Listen, don't work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. This is about salvation, which the Son of Man shall give to you. Listen, different farmers and different government groups can provide physical bread, but only one can provide this bread. Who is this bread? The bread of life, the food which endures, salvation, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on him, the Father, even God, has set a seal. They said therefore to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you, what? Believe in him. Grace alone, verse 27, by faith alone, through faith alone, verse 29, in Christ alone, verse 29, the one whom God sent. They said, what then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? So this is what the Lord your God requires of you. What must one do to be saved? You must entrust yourself to the one that God has sent. Quit getting bent out of shape that there's only one way, and praise God that God has made a way. And that way is the way, the truth, and the life. That's Jesus. When it comes to salvation, our work, if I can put it that way, is to simply respond in repentant faith alone. This is why Jesus came, Mark 1:15, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And what was he telling sinners they needed to do? Telling religious unbelievers they needed to do. Same message, repent and believe the gospel. In other words, each one of us must willingly file chapter 7 spiritual bankruptcy papers before heaven's holy judge. We must admit that our best life is never enough. You don't want to get on that hamster wheel, that road to nowhere, that broad path leading to destruction, because he who keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point is guilty of all. James 2:10. Galatians 3:10 says, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the law, quoting from the Old Testament. You can't keep God's moral law perfectly. Oh, by the way, it's not only enough to acknowledge and admit that our best is never good enough, we also need to humbly acknowledge what we deserve. We don't deserve grace. That's a contradiction of speech. We don't deserve heaven, we deserve hell. Why? Romans 6:23. We affirm what God affirms. The wages of sin is what? It's death, physical death, spiritual death, and the looming prospect of second death, eternal punishment. This is the gospel that Jesus proclaimed. This was the main message of our Lord. This is the main message of the apostles. This is the main message of churches that are proclaiming the word of God today. Satan is always trying to get people to be confused, to follow a different Jesus, not the true Jesus, or to pursue Jesus for the wrong reasons, or to pursue any religion other than, listen, there's all, as it's been said, if you want to try to take all the different paths and philosophies and religions, there are the religions of human achievement, and then there's the religion of divine accomplishment. wherein Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the life. Jesus is the bread of life. He does it all. He lives a perfect life that we couldn't live under the law as a man. He goes to the cross, bears our sins, pays the penalty, bears the wrath. Experiences, as it were, the curse of the law, though he was without sin. He's buried. He rises again on the third day, attesting that there was a perfect, final, all-sufficient sacrifice so that all who would believe in him would be saved, so that all who eat the bread of life would experience joy. Here's the good news, lesson three. You believe it, most of you, but most people that you encounter on a daily basis do not. Do you care? Are you burdened? Sometimes, humanly speaking, religious unbelievers are the hardest ones to reach. But Jesus still reached out to them, spoke the truth to them. What do they need to hear? They need to hear this. Thirdly, that those who eat the bread of life and penitent faith shall live forever and are wholly satisfied. This is good news. This is glad tidings of great joy for all people. We shouldn't consider evangelism to be, you know, some terrible obligation, you know. What a privilege. You're trying to help people with the most important thing, to alleviate a burden, a terrible burden. This passage of Scripture teaches and illustrates many things. I'm reminded here, friends, of this, that the true gospel is an unchanging gospel. You know, it's fine to study the gospel according to Paul and the gospel according to Peter and the gospel according to James, just so long as we understand this, they're all preaching the same gospel. They're preaching the gospel that Jesus preached. During the Dark Ages, the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, under the direction of the Pope, condemned the true gospel and said anyone who teaches it ought to be a curse, anathema. This passage tells us that the reformers were right, that the gospel was rediscovered by the grace of God when they taught from Scripture that the instrumental cause of our justification is faith alone. Are you saved by grace or by works? We're saved by grace alone through faith alone. What must we do? What's the work? Simply believe. But remember this, it's not faith in faith that saves. It is faith in Christ that saves. He doesn't say simply believe, he says believe in him. Jesus saves. God justifies through Christ. Praise God, hallelujah. The true gospel is an unchanging gospel. So you can read Romans, and like, boy, Romans and Galatians, the message of Paul there sounds an awful lot like Jesus here in John 6. You're right. It's the same gospel. Maybe a different audience and against different opponents. Same gospel. Oh, no, by the way, the gospel that the apostles preached and the gospel that Jesus preached, that eternal gospel, that pure gospel, that's the gospel that the prophets of the Old Testament preached as well. I want to show you this for a moment. Turn back with me to Isaiah 55. Jesus was very aware of this passage. It may have been on his mind when he shared these words and declared this message. Listen to the gospel according to Isaiah. Oh, by the way, the gospel that Jesus preached, the same essential message that the Old Testament prophets declared and the apostles declared, this is the exact same gospel that we preach today as well. There's only one gospel. It's pure gospel. It's an eternal, unchanging gospel. Here's what Isaiah said, Isaiah 55. Ho! Well, that's not a word we use today. Translation, you there! You there! It's a It's a compassionate word. You there who thirst, you there who are thirsty, come. Come to the waters. Oh, I don't have money to buy this thirst-quenching drink, this soul-satisfying bread. You there, everyone who thirsts, come. Listen to this word of grace. You who have no money, come. Buy and eat. Come. Don't delay. You there who are thirsty, come. Buy wine and milk without money and without cost. It's free of grace. What are you talking about? Listen, stop. Stop. Stop the way that you're living, the things that you're living for. Quit groping in the darkness. Come to the light. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? Why? Why do you spend your wages for that which does not satisfy, these idols of the heart? Well, because I'm hungry, spiritually speaking. There's something more. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Listen and delight yourself. This is delightful food. This is joyous, the joy that comes from the gospel of and the salvation in Christ. Listen, delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. This spoken to wayward Jews. God in his grace has a gospel to graft in Gentiles to the promises of God, the covenantal promises of God, all the things that God promises will come to pass exactly as God promised. And these promises go way beyond simple things like temporal bread and drink. This brings us right back to John chapter 6. This is the message that needs to be joyfully shared. What I do on Sunday, it's your responsibility, as God gives opportunity to do so on Monday through Saturday. It comes down to this, verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am, ego eimi, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. Come. Come in repentant faith and eat and be satisfied. Look and live. Let us pray. Father, this is the gospel of pure grace, so passionately, forcefully, clearly communicated by the greatest preacher who has ever preached, the one and only Son of God. What a gospel. What grace. What love. Lord, it's also a gospel that seeks to clarify things that people don't understand what they need to understand. Lord, people pursuing, looking for salvation, the satisfaction of the soul in all the wrong places, thinking that it's something we do. Father, those seeking, as it were, Jesus, but for wrong reasons, ulterior motives. Lord, thank you for opening your arms to us through Christ, offering us a garment of grace, a robe of righteousness, a guarantee that we can have all of our sins forgiven if we but in penitent faith, as it were, eat the bread of life. Lord, we help us to live as people who have experienced a wonder of spiritual life and new life and have the hope of eternal life. That may, Lord, may people realize that we're different, that our soul's been satisfied in Christ, and that we're at rest. We have this hope and this joy and this peace. Lord, help this church to be a city set on a hill, a light in the darkness, and help us take this light out into the world and to courageously and compassionately shine the light of Christ into the darkness. And Lord, as we do that, we pray that you would go before us, that you'd break down walls, and that you would convict hearts, and that sinners would come to Christ and be saved. We thank you for the good news message of your gospel. It's that message, that truth of Christ, who is the bread of life, that is our only hope, but the only hope we need for heaven and salvation. We praise you and thank you for the priceless gift of salvation through Christ, in whose name we pray.